The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Centuri, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. Hey, my name is Nick. If you don't know me, I get to come before you for the first time as an elder here at the church, and I'm very excited about that. I'm excited. Thank you. Stop, please. I'm very excited to bring the Word of God to you this morning. So, Acts 18. The past 6 months, I've had the distinct pleasure of getting to coach my son's second grade YMCA basketball team. It's his first basketball experience. I'm a huge basketball fan, played the game for many years, and so it's just a lot of fun to be able to participate with my son and his friends in that. But it's also been an immensely frustrating experience, if you might imagine. Part of that's because we are on a 15-game losing streak that spans two seasons and is guaranteed now to go on into the fall, so that's rough. But it's also really frustrating because I'm having the hardest time trying to teach these kids how to be aggressive and assertive in the way that they play. I mean, we have a major loose ball problem. If a ball comes off the rim or a kid drops it, we just kind of like shuffle after it like this. Balls are like bouncing off our knees, bouncing off our hands, and yes, our faces and our heads and going to the other team. The kids are having trouble asserting themselves on the court, and it just got me immensely frustrated. And so as I'm talking through this with my wife, who is very wise, and she has decades of experience in coaching me through athletic frustrations, she just said something that's very smart. She's like, you know what, I think these kids lack aggression simply because they just don't know the game that well yet. They just aren't confident that if they do X, Y, and Z, it's going to lead to a victory or for them to accomplish something. And I think she's right. I think she was identifying something that's true, that if we don't know which actions produce desired results, then it breeds in us a sort of tentativeness, a lack of aggression, and yes, maybe a 15-game losing streak. I think this is true about our second grade basketball team. I also think this is true about many of us as we try to live out our identity as missionaries for God in our own context. You see, here's the deal. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus, then you have been called on to God's team for the purpose of making disciples. This is a great commission from Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded." We have a clear mandate, a clear goal, a clear picture of what victory looks like. But many of us are tentative in going about living out our identity as missionaries. We hang back. We don't participate fully. And I don't think that's because we're necessarily lazy or we just don't want to do it. In fact, I think if you're a Christian, you want to participate in the mission. You want to live out your identity as a missionary. But often we don't know what to do. I mean, how many of you feel really confident about what it's going to take to help your neighbor three doors down understand the gospel? I mean, how many of us are perplexed even about how to help the people in our gospel communities understand the gospel more fully? You see, what we need is a clear understanding of the power that drives mission, the thing that can actually help us make a difference in the lives of others, that allow us to be a confident missionary. That's why I am so excited about Acts 18 this morning. Acts 18 is the story of the founding of the church in Corinth. It's an amazing missionary movement in a very strategic but very unlikely place. And as we watch the story unfold there, we get to see a very distinct and clear power at work, a power that is driving the mission forward, something that we can confidently take a hold of, something that we can confidently apply in our own context so that we can be confident as missionaries. So there's three things that we're going to look at through Acts 18. We're going to look at the power for mission, the nature of the power for mission, and the power of the power for mission. So I'll be clear as we go, hopefully. So first, you can put the picture and the map of Corinth back up. Before we go any further, let's talk just a bit about the city of Corinth, where we're at. We see it's pretty close to Athens. That's where Paul has come from. Acts 17, he was ministering in Athens. Now he's made his way to Corinth. And like we said, it's a very strategic city. As you can see, it connects sort of mainland Greece to the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And it's on this really narrow strip of land about 4 miles wide. And so it's really like the center hub of all trade. If you want to go north and south in Greece, you got to go through Corinth. What you can do is you can sail up into the Sardonic Gulf. You can park your boat there at Corinth. You can pick it up, carry it over land, and drop it in water on the other side. So we got sailors and people doing commerce. If you want a good witness for the gospel, this is a great place to go because, man, there's ideas flowing through here. There's people flowing through here. There's just a ton of wealth in the city. But it's as strategic as it is, it's also a very unlikely place for the gospel to take root and grow, simply because of the moral state of the city at the time. If you want to summarize sort of what Corinth is like as a city, think ancient Las Vegas, only a little rougher around the edges. I mean, you can imagine all you got is a bunch of sailors and traveling business people, which are not historically known for their moral high standards. The most significant place in the city, the most significant architectural sort of marker, the thing it was famous for, is that above the city stood the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And as part of the temple worship of Aphrodite, there were 1,000 cult prostitutes who would prostitute themselves during the day and worship to their god, and at night they would come down and ply their trade in the city. Over time, Corinth got this very, very bad reputation, even amongst Greeks. There's a saying in Greek which translated to living like a Corinthian, which meant to live with drunken and immoral debauchery. If anybody in a Greek play was ever going to be shown as a Corinthian, they would be drunk. They would be falling down on stage. They became famous for sort of moral debauchery. You see, the people in Corinth were not looking for a savior. They were not looking for God. They were looking for a good time, and they were finding it. And yet into this city comes the Apostle Paul. And he's armed with the one thing that can actually make a difference in the city, the thing that can start a movement for God, a movement for the gospel. Paul brings the true power for mission. Simply put, Paul brings them the word of God. What I want to convince you of in Acts 18, what I think the author of Acts wants to show us, is that the word of God is the power for mission. So let me show you what I mean. First of all, the word of God prepares the mission in Corinth. So starting in verse 1, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." So even as Paul arrives in Corinth, there is this Christian couple that's already there. And they just happen to be of the same trade as Paul. They're all tent makers, so they sort of have this great base for ministry. They can make tents. They can fund themselves. Paul can do this work and then go out and preach. And this is an amazing basis for doing ministry in the city. But how did this even come to be? Why are Priscilla and Aquila even here? Well, verse 2 says it's because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. You want to know why Claudius commanded all the Jews to leave Rome? Well, you see, there had been a great disturbance among the Jewish population in Rome. You see, what had happened, word had come to them that this long-awaited Savior that the Jews were waiting for had come, that his name was Jesus, that he had died and that he had raised again. This caused such a great disturbance among them that Claudius said, "Everybody out. I'm not dealing with this uproar." And so Priscilla and Aquila are then sent off to Corinth to await Paul's arrival. I mean, do you see that even before the mission gets started in Corinth, the word of God is already at work? The word of God has come to Rome. It has powerfully changed things there and made it so that Priscilla and Aquila can be there to help Paul. The word of God prepares the mission in Corinth. The word of God also motivates the mission in Corinth. Going on, it says, "He, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." So Paul here is getting busy with the work of proclaiming the gospel. And verse 5 says that Paul was occupied with the word. Now, when we hear this, it's no big deal, right? It just sort of means, yeah, Paul was busy. This is what he was spending his time doing. He was preaching the word. But the Greek behind the word occupied here is really interesting. Because what the Greek word has is a sense of being overcome by or powered by. It's the same word that's translated as compelled by. The idea here is that the word itself is sort of driving Paul to give this proclamation in the city. He is overcome by it. Whenever I hear this sort of idea, I think of my son, Sam. He's 8 years old now, and he just loves facts. If you tell him a fact about World War II or Pokemon cards or anything, he's going to spit it right back out at you. If you get him going, he'll go for like 5 minutes and his body just trembles because he wants to tell you all these facts that he has. Same thing is going on with Paul here. Paul has this fire in his gut. He can't help but not preach the gospel. He feels like he's going to die if he just doesn't spend his time telling people about the word of God. So that's sort of the first question for us then. I mean, do we see the word of God as a power like this? Does it compel us? Does it drive us? Do we see the word of God as a message that is so deep, so amazing, so powerful that we are just compelled to tell other people about it? Paul saw the word of God this way. The word of God was motivating the mission. So not only does the word of God prepare the mission and motivate the mission, but the word of God also accomplishes the mission. Verse 6, and when they, the Jews, opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said, your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and he went to a house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Kind of funny there for a second, right? Paul is preaching to the Jews, and the Jews eventually get tired of him telling them about Christ. He says, okay, fine, guys, I'm done here. I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles, and I'm going to do it from right over here. I'm doing it from next door. It's very obvious that Paul is still just proclaiming the message of God to anyone who will hear. He's still talking to Jews. He's still talking to Greeks. And as he does, things start to happen. Verse 8 says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. So you have the ruler of the Jewish synagogue now believing in Jesus because of the proclamation of the word. And not only that, but many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So you have many of just the general population of Corinth now coming to know the Lord and being baptized. In verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. This is a profound thing that God is telling Paul here. He says, Paul, there are many people in this city of Corinth who are mine. They belong to me. I've already destined them for salvation. And you know how they're going to be revealed? Do you know how they're going to come out of the woodwork? Through you preaching the word. Keep speaking. Keep talking. Keep saying the word of God. And that's what I'm going to use to draw people to myself. See, even as God saves people, he designed it so that the word of God would actually be the thing that accomplishes the mission. Now, the word of God also sustains this mission that's coming together. Now, we see this in sort of this vignette later on in the chapter with Apollos. So in verse 24, we hear, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So Ephesus is not Corinth. It's across the Aegean Sea, just right across. Priscilla and Aquila and Paul had gone over there to continue their ministry. And while they're there, they encounter this guy named Apollos. It says, he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So you have sort of a talented man. He's eloquent. He can talk. He knows some stuff about Jesus, but his knowledge is not perfect yet. So it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla and Aquila know enough about the scriptures and about God that they can take this young, talented preacher and gently pull him aside and give him some instruction and some help to build him up, to make him more effective, for the very purpose of continuing to strengthen the mission back in Corinth. See what happens next. Verse 27, it says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, which is where Corinth is, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, the disciples, this new church. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So not only has God established this new church through the word, but he is using the word to strengthen people to come back and preach the word and continue to encourage them and help them to grow. Man, at every point here, the word of God is responsible for the mission moving forward in Corinth. The word of God is what prepared the ground. The Word of God is what motivated the missionaries. The Word of God, when preached, caused Jews and Greeks alike to believe and to be baptized. The Word of God is what encouraged and grew the disciples in this burgeoning church. Acts 18 shows us that top to bottom, the power for mission is the Word of God. So if we as a people are to have any hope of living effectively as missionaries, we must be similarly focused on the Word of God. Like Paul, like Priscilla and Aquila, like Apollos, we need to be personally motivated by the Word. It also means that this is the primary thing that we need to give to people. We need to give the Word of God in the Scriptures, in the Bible, to other people. Not our own ideas about life, not our own great ideas about how to be a better person. We need to give them the truth of God in the Word of God. See, here's my concern. It's that we might go out and try to do mission, but not bring the power of God for mission with us. I mean, we can talk to our coworkers or our neighbors about philosophy and culture and maybe even idolatry for weeks or months or years, but never actually connect them to the Word of God that could change their life. We could run our gospel communities and point people to a good meal or some friendly conversation or even just some support as we talk about how our walks with Jesus are going. Those things are fine and well and good, and they help the mission, but don't confuse them for the power for mission. We can't trust in those things. Coram Deo, we need to take this on mission with us. Amongst people who don't know Jesus yet, amongst the people who are in your gospel communities who need to hear more about Jesus and be strengthened in him. We need to open our Bibles. This needs to be the centerpiece of everything that we do. So, next time you have a gospel community, next time you want to grab a few guys or girls and just maybe start a discipleship group in the morning, let me suggest to you, instead of grabbing that good Christian book, one that is probably really good and has lots of wisdom, man, pick up the Bible instead. Pick a chapter. Pray and ask God to reveal himself to you through it, and just start digging in. God will bless it. The Word of God is the power for mission for us and for the world. When the Word of God is put at the center, God converts people. God grows people. God plants churches. That's what Acts 18 is trying to show us. Now, I know that for many of us, just knowing that the Word of God is the power for mission, or even having a deep desire to use it, doesn't really help us gain any confidence in being missionaries. In fact, many of our deepest insecurities about mission come from our seeming inability to handle the Word of God. Right? If I'm going to share the Word of God with somebody, where do I even begin? How do I understand what it says? I have trouble understanding this for myself. How am I going to teach it to somebody else? And what happens if somebody asks me a question and I just can't answer it? Maybe the answer is to give this book to a professional, a gospel community leader, a deacon, an elder, and they can do the work of the ministry. I mean, we might actually even draw that conclusion from Acts 18, right? I mean, Apollos, he was eloquent. He knew the Scriptures. He had some sort of intellectual ability, and he was effective, right? Or Priscilla and Aquila, they are these older, seasoned Christians, and they obviously know really deeply the Word of God because they're teaching it to Apollos. Man, let's give them the Word and have them go to work. And what do we do with the Apostle Paul, right? Of course, Paul can handle the Word of God rightly. He wrote half of it. What do we do with that? How do we compete with that? These would all be great objections were it not for the letter that Paul wrote back to the Corinthians later in his ministry. This is the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul writes back to them talking about this very period that he spent with them in Acts 18. And this is what Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come preaching to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and wisdom were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, what Paul is saying to us, is that don't think for a second that my skill is what got you saved. Don't think that the power of God rests primarily in the minister. Remember, I was weak. I was ineloquent. I was scared out of my mind. My speech was garbled. Sometimes what I said didn't make sense. This sounds like many of us in a normal gospel community gathering. See, here's the key for Paul. It's the key for us. He says to them, the one thing that I did right, the one thing that I got right was that I consistently gave you the word of God about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Corinthians, I spent 18 months with you. I preached to all sorts of things, but it all came back to this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not Jesus just as a good example, not Jesus as a philosopher, but Christ crucified, died for your sins, raised from the dead, set in power with God on high to come back. Corinthians, that's what made all the difference. That's what got you saved. It's the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I gave you. And listen, if you are a Christian here, you can give people that. If you've been saved by Christ, you have a powerful message about God and who he is and who Christ is. Even if you are a new baby Christian, you can tell people about how Jesus came to die for your particular sins. How he died to forgive you. How he now makes you a son or daughter of Almighty God, fully accepted, fully forgiven, fully adopted, fully protected, fully provided for, fully destined to live with him forever. This is a powerful word. This is the thing that makes all the difference. You can give it to people. You see, this is the nature of the power for mission. It is the word of God about Jesus. And so listen, for those of you who do not trust in God yet or trust in Christ yet, we want you to see this, that ultimately when we talk about the word of God, it's not about a bunch of rules. It's not even about words on a page or some system for living. It's about a man, Jesus Christ, who's God, who died for you, who raised again from the grave in order to give you a relationship with God. This is the message. This is the core of it that drives mission forward. Now, it's important that we make a word of clarification here. It's a thing I think can really help us tie together what Bob taught us last week out of Acts 17, that we really need to be thoughtful about culture. We need to help people even understand God before we can get to Jesus. And to tie it together with this message from Paul, that really what does the work is this simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, when Paul says that I endeavor to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's not really advocating for some watered down, dumbed down, simple sort of evangelism that just like squeezes Jesus in where he doesn't belong or slaps him on like a bumper sticker. You know, like where you ask Paul, like, hey, Paul, what time is it? Well, it's half past Jesus Christ and him crucified. You might know some people who that's their primary missional strategy. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. I mean, he spent 18 months in Corinth teaching the word of God to Jews and to Greeks. Just by nature, that meant that to the Jews, he had to really unpack the Old Testament. He had to know deeply where they came from, what they knew in order to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. For the Corinthians, who knew nothing about God, he had to build categories for them to sort of understand who Jesus was. It's certain that he did a lot of deep intellectual work. We see this with the Priscilla and Aquila, right, too? Like, they see Apollos, and he's doing pretty well, but, man, they want to help him. They want to get him more knowledge, more experience, so that he is more effective in preaching the word of God. You see, it's imperative for us as Christians to continue to grow in our knowledge of Scripture, our understanding of culture, so that we can be more effective missionaries. But at the same time, don't miss the basic message that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 2. The thing that saves people at the end of the day is not our eloquence, it's not our understanding of culture, it's not how wise and how timely we can be with our word, it is the word of God about Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus, you can give people that. If we're giving people that consistently, we're building with the same bricks that Paul built with. At the end of the day, our tower may not be quite as impressive, our wall may not be quite as strong, But we can build confidently, we can build expectantly that God is going to take that message and do things in the world. He's going to convert people. He's going to make disciples. He is going to plant churches. So finally, let's talk about the power of the power for mission. What we want to talk about here is simply if Jesus Christ, if the word of God about Jesus Christ is the power for mission, then what does that mean for us? How does that challenge us? How does that free us? How does that empower us to actually go out and be confident ministers of Christ in our own context? There's a lot of answers to that, but there's three primary implications I want to draw out of the text. The first is this. If the word of God about Jesus Christ is the power for mission, then effective mission is not dependent upon the spiritual status of the people in the room. Effective mission is not dependent upon the people who are hearing the gospel. I mean, think about Corinth, right? A lot of the people are drunken sailors doing drunken sailor type things. And then the other people in the room are Jews, people who are religious, people who have their minds made up about God. And Paul just faithfully preaches the gospel to both of them and lets God do the work. Listen, we can't withhold the gospel from anyone simply because we think that they're going to reject it because of their lifestyle. Or maybe they're not going to consider it because they already have their minds made up about God. The power is not in the people. The power is in the word of God. And this should free us to just preach it faithfully to whoever we can find, whoever we know, and then watch God do the work. The second implication is that if the word of God about Jesus Christ is the power for mission, then effective mission is not dependent upon your life circumstances. I mean, remember Priscilla and Aquila here. They are essentially homeless refugees. They've been kicked out of Rome. They land in Corinth. My guess is they did not find a comfortable place to stay on Airbnb. No, they just simply got out their tent-making materials. They started making tents. They started supporting itinerant preachers like Paul. They started teaching the word of God to whoever they could find, like Apollos. These people were very effective missionaries despite their life circumstances. God used them. So listen, don't let your current life circumstances put you on the sidelines of doing mission. And don't let a really hard season at work put you on the sidelines. Maybe you're a mom raising little kids, and that is undoubtedly very hard, but don't let it put you on the sidelines of mission. I know a lot of you, too, are just sort of in a weird life phase. Maybe you're like a graduate student, a medical student. You're not going to be here for long. And what can God do with that? We can do a lot. We should be free to give people Jesus Christ to the best of our ability wherever we're at, whatever our life stage, and God will do things with it. It might mean that mission looks a little bit different for you. And if work's really hard, maybe you need to find out how Jesus can sustain you in that, how his grace is sufficient for you in that, and tell it to somebody else. If you're a mom and it's hard at home, figure out how Jesus sustains you, how he instructs you leading your kids, and help other moms learn that. That's the mission. That's making disciples. God will bless it. Effective mission is not dependent upon your current life circumstances. Finally, if the word of God about Jesus Christ is the power for mission, then effective mission is not dependent upon the skill of the missionary. And we're all missionaries, right? We've already talked about this a bit, but remember Paul. Paul said he was weak, that he wasn't full of wisdom. Some scholars believe that Paul maybe even had a speech impediment that kept him from communicating well in person. And then remember Apollos. Apollos had the eloquence. He had the oratory ability, and yet his knowledge was deficient. And yet God used these guys mightily simply because they trusted that giving people the word of God was the thing that was going to change their lives. These guys aren't perfect. Neither are any of us. But we can give Jesus to people the best of our abilities. We don't sideline ourselves from mission simply because we don't think we know enough, our skills aren't good enough, or our experiences aren't good enough. God can use us, whatever we know, wherever we at, as long as we are giving people Jesus to the best of our ability. So listen, why can we trust any of this? Why do we think it's true? Well, for one, we see it in Acts 18. For me, I believe it because I have seen it in action. This is the story of my life as a Christian. See, I was a sophomore down at the University of Nebraska of Lincoln, living in the SIGEP house, just trying to be a frat guy, just trying to have a good time, just trying to live life. And into that environment came two guys, Mike Havenstein and Chase Pettis. And they made it their business to just try to share Jesus to the best of their ability with all the men in Greek fraternities. You talk about going into Corinth, try coming into the Greek row at Lincoln. I'll tell you some stories that'll make your hair stand on end. But these guys just came in and consistently talked about Jesus, not in a way that was awkward or forced or weird, but they talked about him as if he was a real person, as if he had really died for my sins, that he was after me. They talked about him in a way that raised him up as the most important thing in the world, in the universe. And it changed my life. I saw Jesus through them. I believed. I was changed forever. And not only me, but my best friend next to me, Andy Holtz, deacon in this church, he got saved. And not only Andy, but another guy a few Greek houses down, just another frat dude, not looking for Jesus. His name was Adam Stair. We've been praying for him lately because he just planted two pillars northeast in Havelock and Lincoln. I mean, the word of God was the power for mission at UNL in Greek houses. I know this is true because of what happened after that. We had me and Andy just fired up about being Christians, excited about Jesus, and we wanted to tell everybody in our house about Jesus to give them this word of God. And so we started a Bible study in the basement of the SIGEP house. It was not a good Bible study. It was not led well. We didn't have a lot of skill. We had like been to a study or two, but now we're just going to do it on our own. And man, God bless the junk out of that study. We had guys who got saved in that study. We had guys that got saved 10 or 12 years down the line simply because of the seeds that were sown in that study. We had guys who set themselves on a course of discipleship that changed the lives of them and their families forever. Some of those guys are members in this church. Some of those guys are leading gospel communities in this church. And it had nothing to do with my skill or Andy's skill. We were just two young guys excited about Jesus, wanting to bring the gospel to our friends through the word of God. So what I'm excited for is to hear your story of God's work through his word in mission in your life. What's your story going to be? Who is God calling you to go share Jesus with to the best of your ability? Man, what would happen if for a second we just forgot about everything we don't know and we can't say and the experiences we don't have and looked instead at the word of God and its power to change lives? What if we confidently went out and just gave people Jesus to the best of our ability, knowing that at the end of the day, it's not how well we can say it, it's not how eloquent we can be. God will use that to do the work. And who in your office is going to get saved? How's your neighborhood going to be changed? Who in your gospel community is going to be encouraged to live more fully and faithfully with Jesus Christ? And what churches are we going to plant? So here's the deal. If you are a Christian, you have a strong word to share about Jesus Christ. You can give that to people, and God will bless it. Let's be confident about that. Let's do that to the best of our ability and see what God does. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for giving us your word. It's powerful beyond what we like to trust and believe. Lord, it's the bent of our heart to always trust in something else, to point people to something else, to point them to ourselves, our own thoughts, to think that people are going to get saved simply by the way that we talk or how friendly we can be or how wise we can be, when really it's you doing the work through the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, Lord, we turn from the other things that we trust for mission and we seek to confidently lay hold of the word. Make us better ministers of it. Help us learn more about it. Help us get into it. And then help us to share it confidently with people around us to the best of our ability. Lord, we know we're not going to do it perfectly. Like Apollos, we're going to be missing things. Like Paul, we're going to be weak and afraid. But we don't trust in those things. We trust in you. Lord, I pray that over time, we'd become a people who are known for giving people your word, that as people come around us and interact with us and interact with our gospel communities, they would know that they got the word of God. They were connected to who you are and who they are through scripture. Something grounded, something permanent. So make that the culture of our church. Just raise our affections, our understanding of your word. Man, would you take away those things that we set up as barriers that keep us from sharing you with other people? The ways that we disqualify people even before we share the word to think that they're not going to receive it or accept it. I pray you'd give us confidence that wherever you have us right now, how messed up our life seems or how difficult things are or just how busy we are, that we can't be used by you. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and him being the word for us, for paying the penalty for all of our sin, for all of our tentativeness, all of our lack of godly aggressiveness in sharing the gospel, living out our identity as missionaries. Thank you for him saving us and empowering us through his word to share you with other people. Lord, would you do great things through the proclamation of your word in Coramdale? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.